glad you're here this morning. Would you take your Bible and join me in Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. May God bless our reading of his word, and you may be seated. It's possible for any one of us to be so predisposed to a certain outcome that we can't even notice when that outcome does not follow. As we read in this text, the disciples who received the word from these women did not believe. Now, how could they not believe? Repeatedly, Jesus told them that the things they had already seen transpire would transpire. On one of those occasions, it was Peter himself who challenged the Lord and said, "No, that won't happen. I won't let that happen." What is unbelief? You may think that it's failing to believe something, but that's not what unbelief is. Unbelief is not believing. Unbelief is believing something else. Maybe they had believed so far, so long, so much, that when they saw Christ taken, mutilated, riveted to a cross, everything they had previously believed dissolved. And now the stark reality, the natural phenomenon, the expected outcome, was all they could believe. Now he had been killed. And what happens naturally when you are killed? There's no life. Their expectations guided them to the tomb that morning. 2 days before, they had begun the preparation of ointments in order to cover the odor of a decaying body. They began to believe what they saw. He died. And they began to believe what follows. He's not alive. And so over the day of the Sabbath, they did nothing. But according to Luke and the other gospel writers, early that Sunday morning, they had gathered their materials, and this entourage of women went to the tomb. What were they expecting? Their actions tell us. They were expecting to find a dead body. One of the gospel writers notes that on their way they discovered, or they discussed the possibility of the stone being immovable. How will we move this stone? Oh no, they expected to find what they had seen when he was interred. They expected to find things just the way they had left them. How often do we miss the things of God, the things that God is doing around us? Because we are predisposed to believe something else. It's not particularly that we doubt that God is capable, nor that we deny that the impossible is possible with God. But it is because we are so narrowly focused on what we otherwise believe. Notice what he says. Luke, that is, in verse 4, while they were perplexed. Interesting word. Interesting word. They were confused. Of course they were confused. Everything that they had just seen, a stone had been rolled back, a grave that they had seen filled was empty. Two angels appear, I'd be perplexed as well. Two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened, bowed their faces to the ground. Now, I don't know what is appropriate behavior in the presence of an angel. I married one, and I still don't know what is the appropriate response. But given this situation, I'd bury my face too. I wouldn't want to look. I wouldn't want to see. I probably wouldn't even want to think about what was happening at that moment, because it is so contrary to what I would expect, and likely what they expected. Ask yourself this morning, is it possible that I don't simply disbelieve the gospel, but I believe something other than the gospel? I believe something else. I believe that we're not saved by grace, but I believe we're saved by something we do. Surely that's how we are saved. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. And in that way, he was an example of sacrificing oneself for the good of others. But think about this. Without the resurrection, what good was the death? What good was the death? Was he merely an example? Or was he a substitute? Was he just showing us the way to live among others? Or was he showing us that he was himself the life. And the only way to do that was to die so that he might be raised again. Well, let's continue. These angels, these two said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee." And then the gospel. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." Verse 8. "And they remembered." What were they remembering? What were they thinking when Jesus heals a lame man? What were they thinking? What were they believing? When Jesus calls Zacchaeus from the tree, and then goes to his home, what were they thinking? What were they believing? What were they remembering about that? What were they thinking? What were they remembering? What were they believing when Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish and fed thousands of people? What were they thinking? He's powerful. The disciples certainly agreed on that when they were on the boat, and he speaks to the waves and the wind, and they obey him. What were they thinking? This is amazing. This is unbelievable, but here it is. And did they remember any of that this morning? It is possible. It's something as traumatic as watching your Lord taken, crucified, buried. Can erase from your memory everything else that he's done or said? Same is true in our lives. Our childhood experiences, these things can not wipe from our memory, but push so back, so far back in our memory, the inability to recall. We begin to see life through the perspective of grief and loss and suffering. That's how we interpret life. But he told them. You see, these two angels, witnesses, as they're called, I don't know if it's these two exactly, but two like them appeared in Acts chapter 1 and spoke similar words to the disciples when Jesus ascended into glory. They said to him, they said to these disciples, "Why do you stand here gazing into heaven?" You see, we can be so caught up in the moment and in the phenomena of that moment that we forget fundamental, foundational things regarding our lives. Have you ever had a dentist tell you, "Remember, breathe"? You wouldn't think you'd need a reminder, but that drill can take away everything. Well, let's finish this story. Verse 8, "And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, told all these things. Now, that's very interesting. They told all these things. What would you expect? What would you expect the disciples to do or to believe respecting all these things? These women had seen it. They had seen it. And in the moment of seeing an empty tomb, they were confused, perplexed. What about hearing about it? They tell these to the 11 and all the rest. And then Luke tells us, for the sake of our accepting the reliability of this account, these were not just any women. Yes, they were women. And in a Jewish culture in the first century, their validation was less than a man's validation. However, these were not just unknown women. These were known women. These were women who had followed. They were among the entourage following Jesus. They had been with him in Judea and in Galilee. And back in Judea, they had observed, cared for, lived among the disciples in the course. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. You can read all four gospel accounts, and they vary. The gospel accounts do not agree on every single matter. Why don't they, you might ask? Well, each gospel writer had a purpose and intent as he wrote, and therefore shaped his message toward that intent. He didn't tell everything he knew, but told what he knew that was pertinent to his message. And so, in the other gospel writings, the angels tell these women to go tell the disciples. He doesn't record that in Luke. He records what they do. They go tell the disciples. It's an interesting thing to do. Wouldn't they eventually find out that the grave was empty? Wouldn't they come to some conclusion when the news of the day spread? Didn't matter. The angel desired these women to go and tell the disciples, apparently so that they would be aware soon. But look what happens. Verse 12. Now, I said at the outset, unbelief is not not believing. Unbelief is believing something else. You may not be persuaded by the gospel, but that doesn't mean you don't have belief. You believe something else. And that is where Peter was. But Peter wasn't satisfied to settle with unbelief. But Peter rose, verse 12, and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. I don't know, but it just seems a little bit extraneous to mention seeing the linen cloths in the tomb. Somehow, I think Luke is giving us a clue as to what changed Peter's mind. It says he marveled. He marveled. He went home alone, but he marveled. He was in dismay, whereas he had been in disbelief. Now, I think he believes, and he can't even believe he believes. But there was something about those linen cloths that had an impact on him. Now remember, Peter's not telling the story, Luke is. And while Peter may have been a source, there's no evidence and no proof of that. What I do know is, in Luke's telling of the story, the linen cloths matter. Over in chapter 2, at the birth of Jesus, Luke it is who records that Jesus will be found in swaddling cloths. And now at the resurrection, those cloths are not swaddling him. But according to another gospel writer, they are folded neatly. Perhaps it was their very presence. If someone had stolen the body, or if these women by chance had gone to the wrong tomb, as some argue, there wouldn't be linen cloths. If you're grave robbing, you just rob the grave. You don't fold the evidence and leave it. If they had gone to the wrong tomb, it was a very weird tomb, having cloths in it, but no body. No. I believe that Peter replaced his doubt with evidence. Evidence. And the exhortation that the angels give to the women to go and tell, the exhortation that they give at Jesus' ascension to go and tell, is what follows. Believers, you have replaced believing something else with believing the gospel. I say to you, believers, go tell. Go tell what you have seen. Go tell what has happened to you. Go and tell that Christ is risen. You may not convince anyone. The women didn't. But they prompted the thinking. They pulled people out of their brain fog that was the result of expecting the wrong thing. They drew them from the clinches of believing something that wasn't true so that they could find for themselves what was true. I encourage you to do the same, family of God. Go tell. And I encourage you to do the same if you are here and you believe something other than Christ rose from the dead. You believe something other than we are saved by grace through faith. I encourage you. Allow the Word of God to open your heart, to open your mind. You see, this was the problem throughout. It was the problem throughout. The women who had gone to the tomb, they had apparently forgotten what Jesus had said. He was going to suffer. He was going to die. He was going to rise again in 3 days or on the third day. Maybe. You've not remembered that. But that is the gospel. I would say this to you. There are some things you cannot get to heaven without. And this is one of those things. You cannot get to heaven without the resurrection. But listen, that's no reason to believe in the resurrection. No matter how good something is or might be, is no reason to believe it. I'll tell you why to believe in the resurrection. Because the living is not found among the dead. Because the tomb is empty. Because he rose again on the third day, just as he had prophesied several times earlier. In summation, believe in the resurrection because it's true. Look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. And watch your disbelief dispel into belief. Let's pray.